All right, so we are in Mark 16. I want to thank you if you've prayed for me for studying. Friday and yesterday, I was able to get through all my notes that I had prepared to edit them. I've cut some things out. It really is a good thing once you've made your notes to go back over them. Like anything you're writing, go back over and take out things that may not make sense at that time. Sometimes I feel like I try to put a bunch of stuff on the table because they're good things to think about or good things, good ideas. But then when you go back and look, I'm like, well, it would be better if I didn't include this. It makes more sense to just go this route as opposed to that route, you know. And so I thank you for praying for that. Pray for me as I now begin preparing for Palm Sunday. Pastor's going to be away that day, so, and you're going to be away too. Okay. And so we want to pray for Pastor and David. Have a good trip, number one. But number two, God would help me flesh out the ideas I have in terms of for that sermon. And then, of course, we're getting ready to go into the deep blue sea with Jonah. And as I've been looking at that and thinking about that, it's like, boy, Jonah's really not a good example of a believer. You know, he's really not. And even though God used him in a mighty way, that's the grace of God. But we shall see as we come to that. So Mark chapter 16, verse 12. And let's see. Get over there. So let's read 12 and 13 here. After that, he, Jesus, appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Now, in those two verses, do we see a pattern emerging in chapter 16? Yes. The people that had the most reason to rejoice in the resurrection of Christ just didn't believe. They didn't believe. And where did I write that down? Okay, we'll come to that in just a second. But that's been an emphasis in chapter 16. They get told they don't believe. They get told they don't believe. They get told they don't believe. And again, that makes it strange why people wouldn't accept the last 12 verses of this gospel as authentic. Because, I mean, if you were the devil, you'd want to get rid of any evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That seals his doom. Even if we can think about it in that way. I mean, Satan's a very smart creature. He doesn't have to come up with a lot of new tricks. And the biggest trick he has is just getting people to doubt. Just getting people not to believe. It doesn't take that much. Maybe that'd be a reason for him to keep it in there. I don't know. For him to want to keep it in that because the disciples didn't believe. Hey, if the disciples didn't believe, why should we believe? They knew Jesus. Well, we'll come to that in a second. So, Dr. Gill, he had these thoughts. If you want to look at Luke 24:13, because a lot of times in the Gospel of Mark, when you see commentaries, they'll say, oh, go look at the passage in Matthew. Go look at the passage in Luke. They won't put the commentary in Mark. They'll tell you, go chase somewhere else. So Dr. Gill has this verse in Luke 24:13 in mind. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. This is that event. In Mark, where it says, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. This is the road to Emmaus event. Okay? So, so go back now to Mark 16 and verse 12. And it says, after that he appeared in another form. Now, this is not the first time, the first instance of this post-resurrection with Jesus. Who was the first person to not recognize the risen Lord? Mary Magdalene, right? He was standing there. He called out her. He called out to her. He said something. And she mistook him for the gardener. Now, in her case, in terms of just a human understanding, we might understand it because her eyes were probably filled with tears, and she was overcome with grief that now her Lord had disappeared, and where was he? She just wanted to go respectfully, you know, be near her Savior. And ironically, he wouldn't be the Savior if he hadn't resurrected, right? And then when he says her, and then the difference is when he says her name, Mary, boom, then she sees it's Jesus. So something very, very, a very informal, intimate thing. You know, if I say to Dave, hey, lady, that's not very, you know, personal. If I say Deva, well, then I'm saying her name. And so Mary kind of came to when he said her name. Now, Dr. Gill speculates here, but I don't think it's so far off. Because it says, in another form unto the two of them. So, what might be this form that these two disciples, and these two disciples were disciples, okay? They were part of the larger body. A lot of times we focus on the fact that the apostles, and let's use those two terms not so interchangeably. The apostles were specially picked by Jesus to be the leaders of his work. But there were also disciples in the wider group. On the day, in the book of Acts, how many gathered at first? 120. So there were more people that were disciples of Jesus, had placed faith in Jesus, and were impacted by his death as well. And so this is a couple of those people. And so how would it be that Jesus could come up to them and say, hey, what are you guys talking about? Right? What kind of form might it be that was shielding their knowledge at that moment? In fact, to continue thinking about this, go ahead and look at Luke and go over there to 24 and verse 13. So we already read verse 13. Verse 14, they were talking about all the things that happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So the scripture identifies it as Jesus, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So in his divine power, He was preventing them from understanding who he was. And he said to them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there these days?" And that phrase, "art thou not a stranger," it's almost like, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happened? Right? That's basically what they're saying. And he says, "What things?" And they say, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth." And verse 21, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." And then he basically picks up, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And then he gives them a master class as they walk on all the scriptures of the Old Testament that prove this is what Christ should have done. This is the evidence. They had it all the time. But they just were slow to believe connecting with Jesus. So what do you think Jesus may have seemed to appear to them to be?
Just an ordinary man.
Well, Dr. Gill suggests this, okay? He suggests that he might have had the form of a scribe or a doctor of the law, okay? Because the things they wore, you would see that, okay? And because, he says, he took upon him to expound the scriptures to the persons he appeared to. Now, look at verse 27 here. "And beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further." But now they've gotten so wrapped up in this man that they haven't identified yet, talking about Jesus. Oh, this guy really knows stuff. Was he a disciple himself, and we just never met him? I mean, that's kind of what you got to think they're thinking. But notice, "It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." And then it says their eyes were opened. So again, just as Jesus said Mary and did something that he had done countless times in his earthly walk, where she was, Jesus had done this countless times in the presence of his disciples. He had eaten with them. He took bread and he broke it and he blessed it in just the same manner that he had done all the time. That's a very personal, intimate thing. And so Dr. Gill says this is not to be understood of any change in the shape of his body or the features of his face, because their eyes were prevented from clearly seeing who it was. But the moment he did that, their eyes were opened and he vanished out of their sight. Now, notice they didn't think he was a specter or a ghost, because they had interacted with him. They had talked with him. They had listened to him. And he sat down. He held the bread. He did all these things. And so their next reaction is, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" So they knew it was Jesus. And what a thrill. Can you imagine It says next, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. I bet you they didn't just take a slow walk. I bet you they were pretty enthused at that point. I bet you they were pretty excited for what had just happened. And so they made it back to Jerusalem probably in record time. Okay? And yet, go back to Mark now. Verse 12, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And then verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. And where in Mark it says Jesus appears right after them getting back there and telling them, Mark makes it clear. Again, there was unbelief. Now, what does Scripture say? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established, right? They had two witnesses here that really were beyond reproach because they knew these men. They knew these men wouldn't lie to them about something like this because these men before this were as sad as they were. Right? And it must have been something like, oh, you know, fellas, listen, Jesus is alive. He appeared to us. He explained the scriptures to us. It was thrilling. It was exciting, you know. And they must have been babbling at quite a high rate of speed, I would imagine, just as excited as they were. And yet the disciples still didn't believe them. Interestingly enough, and I just saw this week as I reviewed my notes, Dr. Watson suggests, and I'm not going to bring all the argument to you, but Dr. Watson suggests that Cleopas may have been Jesus' uncle by marriage. Because he was married to the woman who was the mother of James and John. And there's a biblical argument to be made that she was the Lord's mother's sister. So she would be his aunt. Which again, if you remember back when we came to that passage in Mark, we thought about that might be the reason she came with her sons to ask, hey, when you get to your glory, will you let James and John sit on your right hand and your left? As a bit of presumption and audacity there, but if a family member, you know, have you ever had a family member kind of impose on you that way? I guarantee you, everybody who hits the big lottery, they find family members coming out of the woodworks. Hey, we heard what happened. It's so great. We're so glad for you. Listen, we got this little thing we could get you some help with, you know. Now, I'm not trying to make the Lord's resurrection or his glory or his power or any of that like a lottery. Don't get me wrong, okay? But we can understand from that point of view, right? Or like when you say, we're flying to Florida to see family and people joke with you like, I'm not sure I can pray for that because we're still here in New York, right? That kind of thing, you know, familiarity. But all right. Now, again and again and again, the scriptures tell us the disciples didn't believe. They were slow to believe. They just didn't want to believe, maybe. They couldn't believe. Because how could somebody come back from the dead? How is that possible? And when Mary went and told them, what did Peter and John do? They ran to the grave. And John outran Peter because he was the younger man. And all he did was look in it first. And he saw that it was empty. But then Peter, coming up behind him, went in. And he saw it was empty. And then John apparently went in with him. They had the evidence that Christ was not there. They didn't see the angels. They didn't see Jesus, not at that moment. Although later on, Jesus does appear to Peter by himself. But they just, and here's something I came upon this week, just in my reading, that struck me. And this is one of the great things about reading through the scriptures, because you begin to make those connections. Remember that chart I showed you with all the cross references? You begin to make connections in the scriptures. So turn over to Matthew chapter 16. I'm really sorry about my voice and my dry mouth. It's the medicines I take, I'm sure. Oh, wrong chapter. Chapter 16 and verse 13. So Mark 16:13. And I read these scriptures this week, and the thought struck me that I'm going to tell you in just a second, but something really hit me hard here. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter hit it right on the head. Peter hit it right on the head. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall loose thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he charged the disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. But come on, that was Peter. Okay? That was an interaction with Peter and Jesus. And then look at verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how they must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Again, Peter hit it on the head, and then, boy, did he get it wrong. But these were dramatic moments in the life of Peter with Jesus. And then, chapter 17, after 6 days, so just a week later, "Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered who? Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. in rapid succession, Peter has three of the most dramatic interactions with Jesus and God that anyone in the scripture had. And he even gets to the tomb and sees it's empty. Why didn't he believe? Why did he still have unbelief when the reports started coming in that Jesus was really alive? This shows, notwithstanding all our Lord said and did, and especially pointing to the fact that he was going to be crucified and he would rise from the dead on the third day, his disciples didn't expect it. And so it results in unbelief. I have a note in my Bible, my personal Bible, you know, that I've written in and personalized. And I'll share that with you in a second, but let me share this thought. We can't miss what the Holy Ghost seems to be wanting to cross to us here. We can't miss it. It's unbelief in the lives of believers. And I have this note in my Bible. Who does Jesus upbraid today for unbelief? In the sermons I listened to this week, in the readings I read this week, so I'm not listening to the Bible like I have done in the past. I'm reading it, actually reading it physically. So in the readings I've done, and the sermons I've heard, and the other Christian interactions I've had online, I'll say this, something that's come through this week especially is, I am God, I love you, you can trust me. Even when your world gets rocked, like unexpectedly having to change your living situation. Can't we trust God? Can't we trust Jesus, who ever liveth, to make intercession for us? And I think unbelief may be the greatest sin that a Christian commits. I mean, my pastor used to say it this way, you trusted Christ for your future when you got saved, amen? I mean, I trusted Christ for my future. And you believe that. So why is it hard to believe Christ for your temporary? Because no matter how long we live, eternity is a whole lot longer. And we're going to come back and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And we're going to have delightful things to do in his kingdom. So it touched my heart. I'm just saying that. It touched my heart. And it's a good reminder. It's a good reminder. The disciples had every advantage over you and I. Why? Because they lived with Jesus. They were able to, I don't know if they gave him hugs, but they could have. They could shake his hand. They interacted with him. They were with him day and night. They had every advantage over us. And even they failed in their belief at the most critical time. And like my pastor used to say, in the Bible, God paints his characters, warts and all. Right? He makes his characters, and I'm not saying these are made up characters, don't get me wrong, but the characters we find in the story of God, which are real people, he paints realistically for us. And that is to give us encouragement. Amen? I have more to say about this, but we'll have to continue next week. Okay. But these are wonderful things to think about. Amen. I think they are. I think they're wonderful things to think about. And that's one of the reasons I said before we started this section that there is a lot in this section for us to take out and utilize and master for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for this lesson. And we pray, Father, you'll lay it to our hearts. As we turn now to the service, we do pray for Austin. We pray for anybody that he has coming to witness his baptism, that this would be a great testimony to them, for their salvation perhaps eventually, and that we will rejoice in this wonderful event. And Father, that you'll give Pastor the power from on high today to preach. We ask you to help Deva play with the Holy Ghost power as well, and that our hearts would be open to everything you might have to say to us today from the Word of God. And so we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.